Good evening. This is Dr. Jim Said. I'm a local physician in naturopathic medicine and chiropractic, and I'm here to give you hope. We've been looking at this coronavirus issue for the last several weeks, especially as it has moved through the U.S. and throughout the world, originating in China. I just want to give you some concepts about what this is and what it isn't, and what you can do to protect you and your family from very basic perspective, things that are very practical to do. So the coronavirus began in Wuhan, China, and it appears to be animal-based, animal-born, transferred to humans, and then human to human. And so you understand it, it's called SARS-CoV-2. SARS means a severe, acute respiratory syndrome. Now, severe acute respiratory syndrome translates to us as pneumonia. And it's a coronavirus type of virus that's a type of virus that inoculates itself into our cells in order to reproduce itself. So it hijacks our own immune response and our own genetics to make itself and replicate itself and then transfer itself to another host. The difficulty is it's a flu that creates a lower respiratory issue. Most flus are upper respiratory. You get sniffles, rhinitis, runny nose, coughing, bronchial issues, bronchitis, but rarely does it go to pneumonia. This particular coronavirus goes right to pneumonia, classically. So it creates an interstitial pneumonia or scarring that forms in the lung fields, so people have difficulty breathing. They get on a ventilator to support their breathing, and many pass, sadly, because of lack of oxygen, especially those that are immunocompromised or immune systems are deficient, or the aged, or people that are debilitated in any way. And sadly, this has become a pandemic issue globally. And we're seeing it now more and more in the United States. It's on the rise currently in the U.S. We're about 50 days currently behind China, and in China, it's on the downslope. So we know that it has a life and a completion, as is the case with most endemics or pandemics. But what I want to discuss with you is the immune system and how we protect and strengthen the immune system that you can do for yourself and your family. The immune system is what is responsible for dealing with infections of all kinds, viral, bacterial, fungal, even dealing with food antigens or environmental toxins that become issues in the body. And the immune system is incredible. It's an incredible example of what we call the law of life. Now, the law of life is how the Lord functions. He gives His love to us. We receive His love for only one purpose, to share His love, and then return to Him our praises. That returns back to Him our love to Him, that He loved us by first. And in the body, everything also takes to give. Every single cell of the body that's healthy will receive energy from the body itself, from nutrition, from what we eat. It will make what it requires to do its function. Its function is for the benefit not just of itself, but for the entire body. When any part of the body is absolutely assaulted or infected or infested in any way or traumatized in any way, the whole body comes to its aid. This is a normal, healthy, functioning body. It's the same way in a family. If any member of the family is assaulted or diseased or somehow traumatized, a healthy family comes to the aid of that particular member of the family. Our body's the same way. It's one body. Every part of the body is members of the one body. Even the body of Christ, His church, is one body in Christ, with Him as our head. If any member of the church is ailing, we come to the aid of that member of the church. If any member in the family of humanity is ailing, a healthy humanity comes to the aid of that one being. It pleases me to see the world actually rallying around this issue and coming to the aid of those that are in need by even not spreading the condition by social restrictions in terms of isolation or not creating a herd expansion of this condition or this virus. So in the body, we look at What does it require to cooperate with God that he can do the work of healing in us? We know the Lord alone is healer. In fact, Jesus in his ministry used the word sozo in the Greek to translate as healing, wholeness, forgiveness, and salvation. It's the same word. Christ is our healer, as Christ is our Savior. What we're asked to do is not heal ourselves, but cooperate with the Lord that he can do the work of healing in us. I'm going to focus attention on how we can do that also. Now, our immune system is fantastically complex. When something comes into the body that is a foreign protein that the body does not recognize as part of itself and can't use to make part of itself, especially protein structures that are not broken down to amino acids. So when you eat a protein, for example, your body digests it down to amino acids, so the body says, oh, that's something I can use to remake tissue. So it accepts the amino acids into our body. But when you get chains of amino acids together or protein structures together, which protein's a chain of amino acids, even undigested proteins or proteins that are triggered or linked together as a virus or a bacterium or a fungus, for example, the body tags that protein as a foreign protein and says, you're to be destroyed because I can't use you. So you're a foreign protein to my body, therefore you're worthy of destruction and movement out of the system. And it's the same as the case with viruses, but the immune system has to recognize that. So there's a series of cell structures and types that tag themselves with the protein structure that's invading the system and calls in other structures of the immune system to come and destroy those out of the body. I'll refrain from detail, even though it's exquisitely beautiful, to look at that dynamism of the immune system. But the question is, how do we support that? So I'd like to look at some very basic concepts of supporting the immune system. Now, this is actually very simple. And all the data I'm coming with you from is taken right out of the first two chapters of Genesis. The Lord, at the outset, gave us a recipe for how we can heal and how we can be saved. It's the same recipe. So there are certain basics that we are asked to do to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. And this is what he's asked us to do. He wants us to be whole and healed. In fact, he makes a comment in the book of Exodus. I want to read it to you very simply. He says in Exodus chapter 15, referring to the sojourn of the Israelites in the wilderness after the Exodus experience from Egypt, when they're freed from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, and they are moved now into the wilderness on their way to the heaven, to the land of Canaan, which for us is now the heavenly Canaan for us today, but for them it was a land of Canaan, of milk and honey, as he called it, a land of plenty, a land of opportunity for them, and a land of freedom. Also a land that they were asked to populate in order to spread the gospel news to the world, the good news of Christ coming. But he said this in verse 26 of Exodus chapter 15. The Lord said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, that's a strong statement in itself, the Lord alone is our God, and will do that which is right in his sight, in the Lord's sight, and will give ear to his commandments, listen to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, that is, don't just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, a keeper of his commandments. Then he says, there's a condition. If that's the condition, then he says, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. Praise God. What an amazing comment. So the Lord is the one who heals us. We don't heal ourselves. The example I give patients routinely is, if you cut your finger, what do you do to heal that? You don't keep it open and keep rubbing dirt into it. You clean it out very well, you bandage it, you bring the two sides together, oppose the two sides, bandage it, and the healing happens from the inside out, and the Lord is the one who heals us. We just cooperate with him. So the same is the case in terms of our style of life. The Lord asks us to cooperate with him. And that's my appeal today, cooperating with God. So there's several areas where he asks us to cooperate. I want to name some of the key areas. Proper diet. The body is made from what we eat. Those are literally its primary constituents to break food down into the amino acids, to build proteins in the body, to bring it into simple sugars to generate energy, into fats to generate structures of the body also, especially lipid membranes, and to form antibodies and to create hormones in the system, all that's derived from what we eat. We take in phytonutrients from plants, vitamins and minerals. We take in moisture, we take in fiber. All this gets used to digest the food, to assimilate the food, to metabolize and use the food, and to eliminate what we don't need. It's all inherent in the food itself. Now here's the key. We were designed to live in a garden. It was called the Garden of Eden. Our physiology was designed for that. We're still designed to live in a garden. And so the food, the bounty that the Lord has provided, is what sustains us. So I'd like to name a few of the areas that are of value to us. One is grains. Now, I'm very careful with grains. Gluten, I do not recommend. Gluten is known to cause fenestration or a so-called leaky gut, where the gut now allows large undigested proteins to come into the bloodstream, and the body tags those proteins as foreign proteins and seeks to destroy them. But those same antibodies that attach to those foreign proteins of undigested proteins in our food also cross the blood-brain barrier and cause the brain to swell. So many people, when they eat gluten, for example, end up with a foggy head, or they get very tired or sleepy. So I don't recommend the gluten grains because we can't digest them very efficiently. They include wheat, barley, rye, kamut, seitan or straight gluten, spelt, and triticale. Also, oat flakes, ideally those would be gluten-free. Oat flakes are commonly used to clean the sticky gluten glycoprotein from the machinery where gluten grains are processed, and it gums up the machinery. So they can't use solvents, or they couldn't pass the grains, so they use oat flakes, and they pass the oat flakes through, the gluten sticks to the oat flake, and then they sell the oat flake as oatmeal. So just to be cautious, wise to do oatmeal as gluten-free. Quinoa is another very high protein grain. I'm careful with rice and corn. Rice and corn are both high fructose. That's why when you puff the grain like rice cakes or popcorn, people love that stuff because it's sweet. That's because the sugar is raised in puffing a grain, like popping corn or popping rice, as in rice cakes. Beans. Beans are a staple. Now, I always prefer that beans are sprouted. And when you prepare beans, cook them in a pressure cooker or an instant pot. I guess they shorten that to Instapot. But it takes 20 minutes to cook up a bean in an Instapot. And when you do that, you render the lectins in that bean inaccessible. And lectins can also cause a leaky gut. But it renders them inaccessible and it allows the protein to be more accessible. So I strongly recommend making beans in an Instapot or pressure cooker. Some people have difficulty with soybeans. It's high in estrogen, phytoestrogens, but it's also high in constituents that interfere with the assimilation of vitamins, minerals, and proteins and can cause red blood cells to clump. So I'm careful with soybeans. And most soy that we get in this country is going to be GMO'd, which I don't encourage, because we then reverse engineer those genetically modified constituents into creating Roundup in our own gut, and we become auto-intoxicated. So it's a serious issue. Vegetables, all kinds. Non-starchy veggies, the Lord's given us massive bounty. Asparagus, artichokes, avocados, bamboo shoots, etc. So many. Starchy vegetables, things that go beneath the ground. Roots and tubers, winter squashes. Cruciferous vegetables, also high in protein. Things like arugula, broccoli, Brussels sprouts, bok choy, cauliflower, cabbages, kohlrabi, collards. There's so many of those kinds. Leafy greens, also high in protein, especially spinach. But also parsley, lettuces, chard, endive, beet greens. So we have bountiful, plenteous amount of those foods to take in, ideally organically grown, so they're not filled with pesticides or herbicides, which many people genetically can't metabolize or can't process through. It becomes toxic to their liver especially, and then creates a toxic liver, which then can't metabolize normal constituents of end products of metabolism or hormones, and it's a downhill course from there in their health. Fruits, again, massive bounty. My favorite are berries. Also sub-acid fruits like apples and pears, some grapes, persimmons, pomegranates, citrus. I'm careful with high sugar fruits for most people who don't metabolize high sugars well. I find many of my patients show antibodies to yeast or candida, and they don't metabolize sugars efficiently, so I'm careful with single pit or stone fruits, things like apricots, cherries, peaches, plums, nectarines, dried fruits, melons, and tropical fruits, things like bananas, mangoes, papaya, pineapple, guava. If you have them on occasion, but don't make a steady diet of those, if sugar's an issue for you. And we actually test that on many, many patients. It's amazing how many patients are insulin resistant, they can't metabolize sugars very effectively, and they don't know it. Or many show candida antibodies that we test in their blood, and it's a serious problem. Yeast is a pandemic issue also, and most people aren't even aware that they have that. Nuts, wonderful. I find many patients that don't tolerate almonds, but again, we test that to see if that's appropriate or not. Seeds, many kinds. Chia seed, flax seed, hemp seed, pumpkin seeds, safflower, sesame, sunflower seeds, sun butter, tahini, sesame seed butter. There's all kinds of seed and seed butters, nuts and nut butters that are very high levels of quality fats, again, ideally organic. Spices of all kinds, and then natural sweeteners, things like stevia or monk fruit. People tend not to do well with high levels of honey because it's high fructose. So again, people don't do well with sugar levels, and people tend to overdo honey. So be careful with that. Coconut palm nectar, some people can tolerate quite well. It's a 35% glycemic index. So small amounts, it's okay. Oils, some people genetically can't metabolize fats and oils very effectively, which drives up the LDL cholesterol and raises total cholesterol, leading to things like hardening the arteries. So I'm careful not to overdo oils, but make sure the oil is a high quality. Things like almond oil, avocado oil, if you tolerate those foods. Avocado oil does best for heating, by the way. It can tolerate the highest level of heat. Some people like coconut oil or flax oil or olive oil. Just make sure it's high quality organic. Now, those foods tend to support health, and the immune system requires a high level quality diet. But there are some foods that cause inflammation and trigger an immune depression, especially the flesh foods. If someone is wanting to strengthen the immune system, I do not recommend foods high in what's called arachidonic acid, which is a pro-inflammatory fatty acid. Dairy, eggs, red meats especially. I don't recommend big fish that eat small fish, like tuna or swordfish. They're higher up on the food chain, they tend to concentrate heavy metals. Same with shellfish, farm-bred fish, which is high in carcinogens, and bottom feeders, which tend to be high in pollutants because of where they live. Shellfish the same way. Many people don't do well in fish in general, chicken, turkey. I help my patients wean from that into a vegan diet, ideally. Again, I'm taking out all the pro-inflammatory triggers, as in arachidonic acid, which is found in the lean muscle mass of flesh foods, and also in eggs and dairy, into pro-inflammatory fatty acid. So I'm very careful with that. Refined carbs, just say no. I don't know if you're aware of it, but please know that if you eat sugar or any refined carbohydrate, you render your immune system defenseless for 4 hours. And suppose you have some kind of a sugar or refined carb at every meal, then you're going the entire day every 4 hours at a meal with no immune system. That's highly significant, especially during time of a pandemic or epidemic. You need an immune system intact and strong. No sugar, please. That includes things like fructose, sucrose, maltose, dextrose. Anything ending in ose is a simple sugar. I tell my patients it ends in comatose. Easy way to remember it. Agave, high fructose. Cane sugars, cane sweeteners. Corn syrup, corn solids, corn sweeteners. Again, high fructose. Date sugar, white sugar, brown sugar, blue sugar, green sugar, raw sugar. No refined sugars. Processed honey, malts, molasses, rice syrup, sucanat. These are all concentrated sugars. Again, it renders the immune system defenseless for 4 hours at a time. Just say no. Processed flours, especially white flours, same thing. It's sugar to the body. White rice, as in polished grains, polished rice, minute rice, sticky rice, same thing. It's sugar to the body. Puffed grains, as I mentioned, popcorn and rice cakes, the sugar index goes up. Be very careful with those foods, especially now when we're dealing with a pandemic issue of coronavirus. Alcohol, the most refined form of sugar. Just say no. No alcohol. And jams, jellies, and fruit juices are metabolized in your liver the same as alcohol. The body sees them as sugar. Again, It renders his immune system defenseless for hours at a time. So I don't recommend jams, jellies, or fruit juices. No concentrated fruits. And fruit juices are a problem. The liver sees it the same as alcohol, so a glass of apple juice and a glass of beer to the liver are the same. So I don't recommend either one. Stimulants, which become depressants. Nicotine and xanthine group, they're called. Tobacco, clearly, but also coffee. Coffee is America's number one drug of choice. People grab for coffee in the morning because their adrenals are so fatigued, they have no energy in the morning. Their cortisol levels are low. They want to stimulate with caffeine, but it causes a depression, so they want more. Not recommended. It's like beating a horse that's already down and saying, look, enough. Rehabilitate me, don't beat me. Sodas, same thing. You have bromines in sodas, which are devastating to the thyroid gland and to the heart and to the prostate, to the uterus, to the bone, to the teeth. Just say no. Power drinks, same thing, caffeinated. One time I saw water with ingredients. It was water and caffeine, sold at a truck stop. Don't go there. Black tea, same thing. Theophylline, that's called, and chocolate contains theobromine. Again, these are stimulants becoming depressants. I don't encourage any of those. If you want something chocolate-like, shift to carob. That works okay. Processed fats and oils, bad fats. Anything that's been hydrogenated or partially hydrogenated or esterified or trans fats or margarine, these are fats where the carbon double bond of carbon has been broken down and it polarizes. That carbon bond will pivot. And there's no enzyme in your body to break it down, so it goes into your body, it can never leave, and you store it in your body for life. And should that fat go into the cell structure, it will rupture the cell structure. So when they did this research at Stanford, they relabeled all the labels at Stanford, and instead of hydrogenated oil, they put in the word death oil, because it kills the cell. So just say no. Fried fats, carcinogenic, damages the immune system. The damage is done when the oil changes color or smokes. You change from a chain structure to a ring structure called a benzpyrene-like ring structure, which is carcinogenic. We've known that since the 1890s. Animal fats, as I mentioned, pro-inflammatory from arachidonic acid. I don't recommend the industrial oils either, like canola, corn oil, cottonseed oil, soy oil. Most of it's genetically modified. Canola is also from the rapeseed, and it's toxic. So they have to modify it to make it less toxic, but it can't be non-toxic. I also don't recommend fermented concentrates, soy sauce, soy anything, and vinegar. People love vinegar, but vinegar is always high in acetic acid. Even balsamic vinegar or apple cider vinegar is 5 to 6% acetic acid, same as white distilled vinegar. And vinegar will cause proteins to rot in the stomach. That was written about in the 1800s. We still know that to be the case. So I don't encourage vinegar at all. You can use lemon or lime with no problem instead of vinegar. Finally, things that are toxic to the brain directly. Now, this is important to appreciate. If the brain's inflamed and the brain weakens, so does the immune system. If the immune system weakens, so does the nervous system. If those both weaken, so does the endocrine system, the glandular system. So if the gut weakens, the brain weakens, and the immune system weakens, and the glandular system weakens. The point is that we're one body, fully integrated. So any one of those systems, when they degrade, causes the other systems to also degrade. So you want to keep the gut healthy, keep the liver healthy, which keeps the immune system healthy. In fact, most of the immune system is actually in the gut. So things that damage the brain directly, they're called neurotoxins or excitotoxins. Preservatives and additives. These are found in foods, but also in skin, mouth, and hair care products. Simple things like propylene glycol. Now, propylene glycol is also called antifreeze. You see it in foods as an agent to make the texture of food smooth, but you also see it in shampoos or conditioners and in toothpastes. Sodium lauryl sulfate or sodium lauryl sulfate is an industrial foaming agent. Again, it's toxic to the brain. You see it in toothpaste and in shampoos, for example, or soaps. Bromates, found in brominated oils and packaged foods, and also bromine in sodas, and fluoride in toothpaste and mouthwashes, known to be damaging to the teeth. It causes the teeth to become brittle, so they get microfractures. It is damaging to bone. It's damaging to the heart, to the kidneys, to the brain. And there's an immense amount of data published on this over years. I'm also concerned with parabens or waxes that damage breast tissue in women, also found in lotions and in cosmetics, and is also damaging to the brain. Now, genetically modified foods almost goes without saying to avoid. Same with irradiated foods. Some companies will actually irradiate produce so that they don't rot, but they destroy the food value, but it also destroys everything in it that's alive that could cause it to rot, like fungus that's supposed to have it rot over time. It's called dust to dust. It's called recycling in nature. Artificial sweeteners, artificial flavors, artificial colorings, artificial dyes, damaging to the brain and to the liver. MSG, monosodium glutamate, known to be a neurotoxin, but so are free glutamates, which most people don't know anything about. Free glutamates are just MSG repackaged. You find them in things that are labeled as autolyzed or hydrolyzed, like yeasts, or proteolyzed or texturized, like fake meats, that are usually soy-based or gluten-based, but some are based in other kinds of beans. But if they're texturized or proteolyzed, you do not want them. They're nothing more than a free glutamate or MSG repackaged. Some people like to use Bragg's aminos as a flavoring agent. It's soy that's been heated. It becomes a free glutamate, just like MSG. Coconut secret aminos, they don't heat up, so people use that many times instead. Heavy metals, obviously you don't want to have in your diet, and clearly stay away from drugs, recreational, hallucinatory, etc. These are damaging to the brain and to the liver. So, from a dietary perspective, I've spent some time on this because it's critically important to feed you and your family properly with foods that support health, that are cooperating with the Lord, that He can use those foods in our body to help us heal. Critically important. Other things that are crucial that we know very, very well, water. Flush the system throughout the day. Ideally, the times to best drink water are going to be half an hour before a meal and an hour after a meal. But not with meals. You don't want to dilute the digestive temperature or digestive content or juices. Ideally, a couple of quarts a day, 6 to 8 glasses a day is what we're aiming toward. Now, another key is no snacks. I mentioned that proteins have to be fully digested for them to break down to amino acids. It takes 1 hour to have the stomach emptied, and 2 90-minute migrating motor complexes are called, or 3 hours to empty through the small intestines to finish digesting proteins from the last meal. If you snack or eat in between those 4 hours, you interrupt a digestive sequence and those proteins don't completely break down. Now you end up with undigested proteins, which triggers the immune system to attack those as foreign proteins. And now you end up with a war zone in your gut and antibodies are formed. They cross the blood-brain barrier and they attack the brain. Now the brain's immune system, called the microglial system, is immediately activated. When that happens, the brain swells and you get foggy-headed or tired. And many people notice that they can't concentrate, they can't stay awake after they eat. That's why. So, please, no snacking. That's critical. Now, you want to stay with foods that are organic, plant-based, whole foods. No question. Sprout your beans. Sprouted beans increases the protein 15 to 30%. Easy to do, soak them overnight. Then we put them in these wire mesh colanders, rinse them with cold water, cover with a cloth tea towel, and sit it in a bowl or something that air can go all the way around it. But keep it dark. You're going to sprout them. You're growing them. Rinse them at least a couple of times a day. Keep them slightly moist, but not too wet. Don't let them dry out. Too wet, too dry, they'll go bad. So keep them minimally moist, and after about 3 to 5 days, a tail forms. Now they're ready to eat. If they're hard or firmer, as a firmer bean, and you don't want to eat them raw, then put them in an Instapot or a pressure cooker. Otherwise, you can put them on salads and things of that nature if you like them raw. I love raw sprouted peas and lentils, for example, or mung beans, adduki beans, the smaller ones. Put them in a salad. They're wonderful. So, from a food perspective and water perspective, it's simple. Teas, herb teas are fine, but not with caffeine. So black tea, white tea, twig tea, or Bramante tea, the stimulating teas, avoid. But there's many other herb teas that do just fine. Now, I highly encourage exercise. Exercise is how we're designed. Our bodies are designed to move. Movement is life. Many people become crippled. I see so many patients with back pains. If they would exercise and stretch on a regular basis, I would not have to see them in my office most of the time. I see many patients with chronic degenerative arthritis, with chronic back pain, chronic neck pain, chronic mid-back pain, and chronic leg pain, radiation of numbness and tingling on the arms and the legs, etc., headaches, suboccipital headaches in the back of the skull to the top of the head, or frontal headaches, which is more of a liver headache, by the way. But I see these chronic patterns because people aren't exercising. So daily, you want to strengthen, stretch, and cardiovascular tone. I have many patients doing alternating, one day cardio, one day strengthening. A simple cardio approach is just walk. You can't beat walking for exercise. And if you want to do a walk that's very efficient, do a 2-minute warm-up, then go 30 seconds walking fast, whatever that is for you, totally relative. Then slow down for a minute and a half and go another 30 seconds walking fast, relative again, until you've done 8 sequences of 8 peaks, 30 seconds each. We call it peak 8 exercising, with minute and a half intervals in between, and a 2-minute cool down. That's a 20-minute workout. You're done. For many people, that's like an hour and a half jog. It's equivalent. On the other days, I recommend that every other day for 3 days, every week. The other 3 days, light weight training, 2 sets of 20. If 1 pound weight is fine, no problem. If you can lift 50 pounds, it's up to you. But whatever your body mass is and you enjoy doing, 2 sets of 20, 50 pounds is a lot, except for maybe the legs. But you want to exercise the arms, the shoulders, the chest, the back, the abdomen, the buttocks, the thighs, the legs, full body workout in the course of a full week. I have many patients exercise the biceps, triceps, shoulders one day, the back, the lats, and the chest another day, the buttocks, thighs, legs another day, and abs each day. So alternate exercise and in terms of cardio, exercise in terms of strengthening, 6 days a week. Take off Sabbath. Sabbath, Saturday, is when the Lord has given us to rest. All of nature rests that day. Your body's immune system rests that day. Allow it to. Now, sleep is a big deal. Rest and sleep. It used to be in my practice that the most common symptom I would see would be fatigue. Now the most common symptom I find is insomnia. It's amazing how many people have an extremely difficult time sleeping. There's basics to handle for that. First, make sure that the room is cool. Have fresh air always into the bedroom at night. Make sure it's pitch black, dark, and make sure there's nothing plugged in that's electrical within 6 feet of your bed. Many people have electric clocks. Unplug them, get something that's a wind-up, but not plugged into the wall or a small battery. So cool, dark, and quiet, extremely important. And again, many people have on the other side of a wall of a bedroom something plugged in. That's too close. You want 6 feet all the way around the bed, nothing plugged in. So arrange the bedroom so that's going to work for you. Also, start winding down an hour before bed. Nothing, no screen time. Turn off your computer, turn off your cell phones, don't go onto social media, don't start anything activated in the brain an hour before bed. So start to bed an hour ahead of bedtime. Take care of preparing your body, brushing your teeth, washing up, and quieting down. I strongly encourage reading scripture before sleep, devotion time before sleep, prayer time before sleep. Let the brain quiet, let the brain entrain to the Lord, and let the sleep time be sweet in terms of thoughts of the Lord as you fall asleep. There's things that we do with patients that have difficulty even quieting the brain, that we deal with neurotoxins or neurotransmitters or brain hormones to support that for some patients, but that's a specific subset of people that require that. In terms of immune support, again, sleep is crucial, water is crucial, exercise is crucial, diet is crucial. Now, there's certain things that we do to strengthen the immune system botanically, herbally, and nutritionally. I'm going to just share a few things with you. We know certain nutrients strengthen the immune system. This is not about things that destroy coronavirus. This is about nutrients and vitamins and nutrients, minerals and phytonutrients, plant nutrients, that will actually strengthen the immune system. Advisable no matter what's going on around you, especially during any kind of a flu season. Vitamin C, essential. The form of vitamin C that I like is liposomal C. It's a fat-soluble C. So it's taken up by the cell very readily, like an IV vitamin C. For most people, 500 milligrams to 1,000 milligrams in a day is plenty. About half that dose, half of 500 for children, or even 100 milligrams. It comes usually in a form that's liquid. Usually a teaspoon is most commonly 1,000 milligrams. This is what I provide my patients in my office, and they do well with it. Also vitamin D3 in particular. Vitamin D is technically a hormone. It's responsible for calcium metabolism through the small intestine and the kidneys and bone to metabolize calcium properly. It's also responsible for reducing inflammation in the brain, and it's also cancer protective, but also supports a strong immune system. So we test vitamin D on every patient routinely to make sure they're optimizing their vitamin D levels. You want the levels to be between 60 and 80 in terms of blood testing. And when it's low, we make sure we come up. If it's too high, then take less vitamin D. But for most people, I find between 1,000 and 10,000 units, international units, is appropriate. But I strongly encourage getting your vitamin D3 tested to know your needs. You don't want to take too much. You can get hypervitaminosis D. So you want, ideally, I have vitamin D tested, but it's an important test to do. Same with vitamin A. Again, it's immune support, as is zinc. Vitamin A, typically anywhere from 5,000 to 25,000 IU, depending on the need and the immune status of that individual. 10 to 15,000 is a common balance. And zinc, anywhere between 10 and 35 milligrams, depending on your body size and need. Again, these are things that we can test. But so vitamin C, vitamin A, vitamin D, and zinc are critical for immune support. Now, there's certain botanicals, herbals. The Lord has given us a bounty in nature of herbs that support the immune system. Just to name a few, echinacea, coneflower, it's called, so-called, grows plentifully around southern Oregon also. Astragalus, elderberry. Many patients have called, can I take elderberry? No problem. It's a wonderful immune support. Andrographis is another botanical. Green tea extract, well known as its immune support. Now, certain mushrooms turn out to be very strong immune support. Things like cordyceps, shiitake, maitake, reishi, these are strong immune supports, and so is beta-1,3-glucan, another nutrient that is a strong immune support. So these are basic kinds of things. You can find many formulas like this, even in health food stores. We carry them in my office plentifully for patients. I always make sure that we stock up this time of year, no matter what. But again, you're strengthening the immune system, and these are powerful ways of doing that. For some people, garlic. Very simple. Now, I caution garlic. People put garlic with lemon and a little bit of water in a blender, drink it down. And many patients do that during the flu season. But I have some patients that are reactive to garlic and show antibody reactions to garlic and don't do well with garlic. I've had some patients get headaches from garlic or migraines. So if you're reactive, be careful. You don't have to use garlic as a way to support the immune system. There's other ways of doing that also. So these are foundational principles behind supporting the immune system with diet, with exercise, with water, through the day, flushing the system, detoxing the system, botanical support, sleep, adequate sleep. We need at least 8 hours. Some people say the older you get, the less you need. I disagree with that. What I found is the older you get, the less you can get. People tend to wake up sooner. But the ideal time frame is 8 hours. Some people need more. Very few people need less. Most people need 8 hours and do well with 8 hours of sleep. So the other key, by the way, with sleep is be in bed by 10, sleeping by 10. The hours before midnight are the most critical hours for sleep and the most crucial hours for detoxing the brain is between 10 at night and 2 in the morning. And the immune system is strengthened at the same time. So 10 at night to 2 in the morning sleep time is critical. And between 2 and 6, the next 4 hours, is when the immune system strengthens and the adrenal system strengthens, and the body reduces inflammation from the previous day's stresses. So sleep is crucial to strengthen the immune system, detox the brain, clean the liver, and reduce inflammation from the previous day's stress. So you're ready for the next day, bright and early. What's called fight or flight mechanism, ready to just handle whatever stresses come the next day. One essential aspect about dealing with this flu situation currently is, we mentioned, social distancing, keeping apart from one another for now, in terms of not congregating in large groups. Also, hygiene is very important. Bathing, clearly. Also, hand washing. Our hands touch doorknobs, steering wheels, desktops, etc., books, all the things we touch that others have also touched, pens. So it behooves us to wash hands throughout the day. I've had patients come in showing me their red hands from being ultra-washed, and they're grateful. We also want to make sure that our person is clean, our surroundings are clean, things that you've touched in your workplace or at home, sanitized throughout the day, so that it's not going to become a ground for others to be exposed to anything that you might have been transmitting unwittingly. So just basic hygiene is so, so important. So please keep that in mind. So I strongly encourage these approaches to maintaining a strong immune response and keeping the body cleansed and strong and supple and strengthened, viable, so that whatever comes our way, we can manage, we can handle. Now, there's one last key point to this, and it is found in the beginning of Genesis. It is our connection with the Lord. Now, this is foundational to all of healing. Our connection with the Lord is a primary connection in all relationships that we have. We clearly have a relationship with this world in terms of primary resources that we've just mentioned. Sunlight is one other important one. Water, fresh air, proper diet, cycles of nature. We have a connection with all of this. But we also have a connection with our own bodies, understanding how they work, keeping them cleansed, keeping them strong, keeping them healthy, keeping them rested. But we have a connection also with one another. Adam was given Eve. We have need for relationship. And how we form relationships, how we cultivate relationships, how we are responsible in our relationships, and how we care for the quality of our relationships are extremely important for our overall health. If a person's in a bad relationship, their immune system's going to be taxed just from stress. Now, stress is defined, by the way, biologically, as anything that increases the rate of wear and tear on the body. That covers a lot of ground, including emotional stress, relational stress. So be toward those in your relationships as you would have them be toward you. Golden rule. Love one another as the Lord has loved us. As I tell my patients, I said, I always encourage happy marriages, happy families. What cultivates that? Sharing with one another the love of God. That's what we're here to do. We're here to show each other God's love, one to another. As we do, that is healing, powerfully healing, more than we can even imagine. As we do that over time in our marriages and our families, that love is what allows another person to heal from their past, from their wounds, from their trauma. They see their need for the Lord, and they come to the Lord, and they seek the Lord in earnest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else is added unto you. Powerful statement in the Bible. So we then have the final connection the Lord gave us, to rest in him. Seventh day of creation, the Lord established his connection with us powerfully. That was the first experience Adam and Eve had, at the beginning of creation, stopping and resting in the Lord. And the Lord gave us that for eternity, a time to rest in him, Sabbath. He asks us to experience that rest in him continually and celebrate it from one Sabbath to the next. And as we do, and we trust him, we come to him in prayer, we come to him earnestly, we come to him yearning to be in connection with him, we come to him loving him, we come to him praising him. That's immensely healing to our heart, to our minds, to our bodies. An immune system that sings in the Lord is powerful. an endocrine system, a brain system that sings to the Lord, gives him praise, is innervated, is energized by God, by the Lord himself. Ask for his spirit to do work in you and finish the work he began, and do work in you can't do for yourself. Let him guide you. Let him lead you. And appreciate your need for the Lord and to be whole in Christ, presenting your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is not a difficult thing to do, as he tells us. He's already told us how to do it, which we've been discussing. So, in terms of this coronavirus, be sensible. In terms of any flu or any pandemic or endemic or epidemic, be sensible. Follow basic laws the Lord has given us that we've been describing. These are essential for how we live in general. There's things we can do to strengthen ourselves strong at this time, which I've described. And let yourself be there for other people sensibly. Obviously, you're being asked to do social distancing at this point to not transmit the potential for virus to other people. One point about that is we're most transmissible in the first 5 days of contact with the virus, of coronavirus, where there's no symptoms. Hence the reason for social distancing request across the board, which I can understand. And this will run its course. It's already running its course in China. We're 50 days behind them now in the U.S. So it'll run its course in the U.S. and around the world. We'll look back on this time and be grateful that we've been here to support one another. But we can also use this as an opportunity to be clear about how we manage health in our bodies, in our relationships, and with the Lord. So I'd like to end this with just a moment of prayer, if I may. Please join me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for a time where we can come to you. Thank you that you've given us the opportunity to review the truths you've given us in your word, actually, that give us an understanding of how you would have us cooperate with you, that you can do your work of healing in us. Lord, I pray that our primary relationship is with you continually, that we can show one another your love, that we can be used of you powerfully in ministering one to another, that the Lord can, that you can be seen in us, that when we're seen, we're no longer seen, but Christ would be. God in us, the Lord in us, the hope of glory. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.